Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
This lesson, I just want to ask a question. Again, I have this up here. It's my Santa Claus cup that all my ties went into when I was a kid. Now, Sister Gladys messed me up because there's some shiny pennies in there that she gave me the other day. And so I know which ones don't belong there, so I'll get them out of there. But this was a cup that my parents used to teach me tithing when I was a very, very little kid. But another thing that they taught me is generosity. Our house was a house where there were always people. And now there was five kids, so there was mayhem. We were not the like the calm, sit on the couch type of kids. We were the wrestle, fight, fuss, ride your bike, get dirty, rough and tumble kids. And so that was my lifestyle. And but almost every holiday, we had people over to the house that were not a part of our immediate relative or blood family. And as I grew up, I began to realize they weren't just people that weren't part of our family, but they were also people that needed somebody, that they needed somebody to show kindness and love and generosity to them. Some of them, I know where they are today. Some of them, I don't know where they are today. There's the names of people that I could recount to you that spent Easter or Thanksgiving or Christmas dinner at our house that just were a part of the edge of the church. They weren't really a part of the core group, but they came to church and my parents included them. They had the gift of hospitality, and that's a gifting that comes from God, but they are also very on purpose about that. And because of that, our house for many years became that way. And I was laughing the other day to myself because I can't tell you how many people lived with us for a short period of time, at least, in our home. And not just one or two, but several dozen have lived with us for a few nights to a few weeks to a few months because they needed, and God had given me something that really didn't belong to me. It belonged to him. And last week we talked about breaking the spirit of mammon, and the spirit of mammon is a spirit of greed. It's a spirit of, it's all about me, and it became an idol in ancient Babylon. And we also began to understand that the true riches are family, friends, spiritual understanding, and people, the soul harvest. And the only thing that will go to heaven is people. That's it. And it's not our shell. It's what's on the inside. So everybody say, thank God, I'll look different there. But we will still recognize one another. And I don't know what size we'll be because every culture has this perfect size. I don't know what shape. We might all just be pear-shaped by the time we get to heaven. Because it seems like it. We have the marriage supper of the Lamb for quite a while. And we're just going to enjoy it. But we have something wonderful to look forward to. The only thing that you and I can take into heaven then is our relationship with God and a relationship with each other. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13 and verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as also I am known." In other words, there's going to be some kind of a recognition there, and we're going to know who it is that is there. I don't know how God's going to do it, but he'll wipe every tear from our eye. So those that have not followed God, we won't be grieving over them. Somehow God will allow us to let that go. But I'm wondering if we had a part in one another's salvation, if we won't just rejoice for a little while. And here's the cool thing about the church, is I was thinking about this, is Brother Michael spent a lot of time mentoring Brother Martin. But Brother Brandon is the one that taught him a Bible study. But Chelsea and Sister Christina Giannone invited him to church. And So it's not a one person doing it all, but it's all of us as a group. We're impacting people. And that's exciting to be a part of that, something like that. This isn't a solo figure skating. This is team. This is a team sport. This is not a one man does it. And that's wonderful, because then when I have a deficit, a perceived deficit myself, I can look around the Church of the Living God and know that God makes it up for me. Now, so God is looking for stewards. He is looking for good stewards, people that will take care of what he has given to him. So, does anybody have a $100 bill that I can have? Really? Okay. Hey, that's pretty nice, huh? No, I asked for it. Yeah. That's nothing. You want $1,000. Do you have $1,000 you can give? You can give me a check, an unsigned check, huh? So I have a $100 bill here, and it's mine. You know why Brother Michael gave that up so easily? I gave it to him ahead of time. Now, here, Brother Michael.
Yeah.
Here's this $100 bill. What are you going to do with a $100 bill? This is like, if anybody ever wanted to be picked by the team, put me in, coach. Well, you guys are very restrained. You win, Sister Dolores. Now, here's the secret, and I don't want to embarrass the individual, but last week somebody walked up to me after church and gave me that $100 bill. You know who you are. See, it was mine, but it really didn't come from me. It came from somebody else to me. And when it came from me, and I realized that I didn't earn it, I didn't work for it, that I said, well, what am I going to do with the generosity of somebody else that they have planted into my life? But the bottom line is we realize that everything that we have comes from God. So then we have to say, am I generous? And we spoke about tithe and that 10%, but what the real excitement and blessing is in giving an offering, or what's really, really exciting is a sacrificial offering. And a couple of weeks ago, we took pledges for missions. And by the way, we hadn't done that in a long time. And we have commitments in this local church of about $1,400 a month in missions. So what couldn't get paid, I was paying with what people weren't giving to missions for the last several years, but you pledged over $2,700 a month to missions. Isn't that exciting that that happened? So we will have over $300,000 of your giving. Some of that came out of, in my budget, I can give it, and some of it came out of by faith I can give it, or by sacrifice I can give it. That's money that's going to come into Portland Pentecostals and go out of Portland Pentecostals. It's not going to stay here, but it's going to benefit the church worldwide. So the question that I have to ask, and maybe we can all ask ourselves, is, am I generous? Now, that is a relative term, I suppose. Maybe we're saying, well, nobody was real generous with me. I give more than others gave to me. But that's really not the bottom line. The bottom line is when God speaks to me, or when I see a need, am I willing to meet that need if it's there? By the way, Sister Dolores, that's yours. You keep it. So it's God that gives. Everything he puts into my pocket, it belongs to him. And when I gave myself to him, I gave him my wallet too. Now, I may not have cognitively realized that, but the beautiful thing is I promise you that generosity has blessed me more than it has blessed others. And the cool thing about God is, somebody was saying this to me just yesterday, I think, that it was the preacher. Did you enjoy Brother Robbins on Sunday? Some of you got to enjoy both services. It was very good. And he said, I just want to be a river. Now, I told you, he owns three businesses. When he was working a job, he was making very good money, and he got an opportunity to be a full-time assistant at the church. It was for 1/5 of the pay that he made. He made 5 times as much plus a free company vehicle. But he said he prayed, and the Lord said, do it. So he went from $150,000 a year to $30,000 a year, and he said, somehow we made it. And then God called him to start a church, and so the pastor that he was working for said, I'll pay you for a short time while you go start a church. And he said, God, I need money, and so he started a business. But this is the pact he made with God. He said, I'm only going to work enough to earn enough money to live on, and that's it. And so he was working 20 to 30 hours a week, and he was living on that. But the longer he did it, the less he had to work. And now he works 5 hours a week in order to make enough money to live on. Well, then God blessed him, and he started two more businesses. But the last business he started, actually, God did a miracle of a building, and they bought a building from somebody, and the people leased back half of the building from them, and it was enough to pay all but $26 a month of the payment. And then 2 years later, he bought the business, and he makes such good money on the business that he hired a full-time assistant for the church that works solely for the church but gets paid for from the business. So I look forward to hearing more stories from Brother Robbins, and he didn't ask me to share this with you, and he might be embarrassed, but I'm just telling you, it was about, he said, I just want to be a river that God can flow through. And if you and I can get that attitude, now it's scary the first few times you do it, especially when God says give and you don't think it's beyond your ability to give because you know there's going to be a need somewhere else. But we've got to ask, am I generous? And the surest way to break the spirit of mammon is through practicing generosity. To methodically practicing generosity. My wife and I do that, and we don't say much, and I've noticed some of you in the church do that. And it's not about, oh, I'm going to get a tax write-off for it. No, this is, it's just, I'm giving because God gave to me. And sometimes it's things, sometimes it's property, sometimes it's personal property, but you give to others. Sometimes it's time, sometimes it's fellowship, sometimes it's taking somebody to coffee or to dinner. Now, I'm the bad guy. I used to think, man, if we're going to have somebody over, we got to have a 5-course meal at least. And my wife is just, no, we're going to have chips and dip. Now, you women understand that, don't you? But some of us like extravagance, and we like to do it extravagantly. But it's not about the extravagant. It's about the show of a love and affection. Brother Reynolds, tell us about the story when you visited the shoes. He was my neighboring pastor. I met him when I was in my 20s. He was in my 50s. What happened, Brother Reynolds?
My father was the superintendent. And he went up to Tooele, to the Indian reservation, to minister to the pastor up there. And as he was up there, he asked, you and Lorraine mind going over to a missionary's place? He had come up from Bible school in Tulsa, and he crashed, I guess, the motorhome, and they arrived there with hardly anything. And when he got there, he had been promised that he would have the pastorate of the church. When he got there, he found out that the pastor was not going to give up the church. And here they were in Tooele, Washington, and not knowing what they're going to do and no income. Anyway, my dad asked me, will you go over there? I think they need some encouragement. Went over there, we sat around, and all they had was crackers and jam. And we sat there for hours in the nighttime eating crackers and jam and having fellowship. One of the most precious times in my memory is sitting with the pews eating crackers and jam.
And you know what's so cool about that? When I became a pastor for the first time at 26 years old, Brother Shu befriended me. We became best friends. And we'd spend every Monday morning together. He worked a secular job. He delivered the Edmonton Journal. So he would drive to Hythe, which was 60 miles away, and wait for them to deliver a truck full of papers to him. He would take them and deliver them to the delivery boys into the stores and stuff. But I'd ride with him over to Hythe, and we'd talk, and we'd visit, and we'd have breakfast every Monday morning. And he told me that story separately. from what Brother Reynolds told me that story. So what we see is that something simple, generosity of our time, it's not about the extravagance in our mind, but it's about the time. It's about giving of ourselves. And so we're going to go to John chapter number 12, and it's not going to be on the screen, so it'd be a great thing if you have your Bible, electronic or otherwise, and we're going to read through verses 1 through 8, a very famous passage of Scripture that you likely have read, and as we're reading through it, you'll remember the storyline. And so we're going to look at the Word of God and the life of Christ and the words of Christ as our template for understanding generosity. And I like that because then if I understand that God says this is generosity, then that's real generosity because that's what Christ had said. So we're going to start with verse number 1 and we're going to pause occasionally in our reading. In John chapter number 12 and verse number 1 it reads, "Then 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And they were at supper and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him." I think this is important to understand that resurrected Lazarus is sitting there. You know, they tried to kill Lazarus after Jesus raised him from the dead. They wanted to kill the witness of the miracle. So don't be surprised if people are out to get you, because you are the witness of the miracle working power of Jesus Christ. Your deliverance from anger and fear and anxiety and addictions and sinful lifestyle and being covered by the blood. No wonder the enemy hates us. So we see that exampled. The Pharisees wanted to kill Lazarus so that they could say, no, he can't raise him from the dead. So this resurrected Lazarus is sitting there at the table. And then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. So the main characters to this point are Jesus, and he's always the main character. The next one is kind of a sidebar, is Lazarus. Well, Lazarus happened to be here, but who's the next character? Mary. How does Mary enter? Who's Mary related to? Lazarus. This is her brother that in the very previous chapter we get the story that Jesus gets word he's sick and Jesus sits around and drinks lemonade and bonbons for 4 days and he makes sure that Lazarus is good and dead before he even goes there. He's a Sabbath day's journey. He's less than 2 miles away and he doesn't even respond to the call. But when he shows up, we know that he says, "Where is he? Oh, he's been dead. Take me there." And he weeps for a variety of reasons, I believe. But also we see that he says, "Roll the stone away." And they say, "He stinks. He's been dead 4 days." And we know. So he did what they thought was impossible. Jesus could have raised him up a day later or 2 days later. But the Jews in their culture believe that the spirit hung around the body for 3 days. And if it finally departed, then it really was dead. So they then believed after 3 days that was it. And oftentimes they'd wait to roll the stone over. And then they'd say, "Well, we go in and shook him and he didn't wake up. And so now we're going to roll it over." And a day later, Jesus shows up and we know he calls him out from the grave. So he's alive. So Mary has a heart of gratitude and likely Lazarus does. So here's two characters in the story. They're in somebody else's house. And verse number 4 says, "But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said," and the reason why John can write this, remember, he's writing this in retrospect. It's not in real time story, but he's writing this as his memoir, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now here's the key, is motive. The Bible says, "And he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box." So he wasn't concerned because the money was being spent. He was concerned because he was the thief and he had the box. It was like, "Lady, you should have sold it and given the money and then I'd have got my cut." And sometimes us humans want our cut, right? That's the nature of it, right? We don't want to do a job for nothing. We don't want to be a conduit for nothing, but God takes care of it. So he had bad motives. Everybody say bad motives. Bad motives. His heart wasn't right. He was doing this. He was saying this because he was a thief. He wasn't really concerned about the money for the money's sake. And so Jesus said, let her alone, and she has kept this for the day of my burial. And we're going to come back to this in a moment. And then Jesus makes a very interesting statement. He says, the poor you have always, but me you do not have always. So this is a lady that had a bunch of spices that probably were saved for her burial. But then, once Lazarus is raised from the dead, she realizes what was sorrow is turned into joy by Jesus calling her brother out. So she says, I'm going to save this for when Jesus is buried. But then she gives it to Jesus while he's alive. And that's really what it's about, is it's about Jesus. This story is not about Judas, and it's not about it's not about Mary, and it's not about Lazarus. It's about Jesus. He is the one that came and gave everything for us. And they began to realize who he was. This is the healer. This is the deliverer. This is the life force. And so she's pouring out, and he looks at him and says, hey, she was saving this for my burial. But she decided, I want to give you your flowers while you live. You know what? I wish I had the card in front of me. I probably could find it. I had a business card. One of my relatives, one of my dad's relatives, owned a Texaco station. I never met the relative, but my dad had this, and I ran across it one day, and he showed it to me. So when he passed away, and my mom said, you can go in and get anything you want out of there, I took that card. Because it said something like this. Don't show up at my funeral with sweet words and flowers. Give me my flowers while I'm alive and my knocking when I'm dead. In other words, we say nice, pretty things about people after they die, but how do we treat them when they're alive? And so he says, give me my flowers while I'm alive and my knocking when I'm dead. And so he was saying, it's about enjoying one another. It's about enjoying life with each other. It's about meeting the needs of others. It's about being generous to others. And so that generosity, God pays attention to. He's looking at that. And so what we see, he's saying, I'm not going to be always with you. The poor you have always with you. That doesn't mean he wasn't saying don't give to the poor. But he said, give in the moment. Give to me now while I'm alive, because one day I won't be there. So what we see is hearts are revealed in this passage of Scripture. The woman's heart is revealed by the generous gift she gave, and the man's heart is revealed by his response to the generous display of the woman's gift. He's greedy. He's a thief. In other words, whether or not we give says something about our heart. And again, the best way to get rid of the spirit of mammon and the best way to be generous is to start giving generously. It becomes habitual. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we've got to take our treasure and put it where we want our heart to be. And so that's why you may give extravagantly to a relative or a friend, or you say nice things and kind things, and they need to be sincere, but we want our treasure to be in people, not in the things of this world, because it's all going to burn one day. And you know, some of the people that are the most blessed in this life with material things are the people that started out with nothing and they hold it very loosely. And you might look at it and say, well, they don't understand my poverty. Oh, you don't know their road. And the beautiful thing about it is the Shoe family that they ate those jam and crackers with, he was one of the most generous people that I ever knew in my life. He pastored a North American Missions Church. He might have 15 or 20 on a Sunday morning, and they'd give $25,000 to Christmas for Christ. He worked hard, and he put his money into the kingdom. Now, he died not rich. And he died in his 50s of a stroke. But I know his children. Some of you may know them. Brother and Sister Eastham that used to pastor in Corvallis. Guess what they did? It replicated itself in the life of his children. So that son-in-law and daughter, He worked a full-time secular job all the years he pastored, and they were one of the highest giving missions churches in the state of Oregon, giving to the United Pentecostal Church International. And guess what they did when they retired? They let their child move into their house, and they're in Kenya most of the years as missionaries. It was all about the kingdom of God. And if you see them, they're not griping. They're not complaining. It's not, oh, God made me do this. No. Look, I get to do this. I get to do this. And so why did she give such an extravagant gift? There's two hearts. And why did this bother Judas so much? We've got to ask this. This is all about the heart. So I have to ask myself, and you may not do this, but if something's not going right in my life or in my home or my family or the church, the first place I go is to me. So say we're coming to church and it's just kind of tight. Have you ever been to church and it's kind of tight? It's just not like first service till the last song this Sunday, right? Anybody notice that? Oh, you did. I did. But, you know, we don't talk about it, but sometimes it's just not as free. And then it started to break, and second service was no problem. I don't know what was going on. I'm not saying there was somebody that had a problem the first service. It's just the nature of it. Sometimes the enemy puts more pressure on us. Sometimes we're tired. Sometimes we're sick. All kinds of things can be happening. But the first thing I do, you know, if somebody hasn't gotten the Holy Ghost for 2 or 3 weeks, I'm saying, okay, Steve, what are you doing? Are you preaching what God asked you to do? Are you praying? Are you fasting? Are you giving? Are you showing kindness? And so I start this self-evaluation process, not about you, but about me. Now, there's sometimes it gets beyond me, and it gets to you. And then I say, well, God, I got to give correction or reproof or instruction or edification or exhortation. And I ask that all the time. So when we look at this, is what's wrong? It's the heart. This guy was greedy. A thief is greedy. Magic. Magic. I like that. It worked. It's back on. At least I know where to put the batteries in and what a red light means. Not when I'm driving, but when I'm using the mic. But so it was the heart. Thieves want everything. They want other stuff. This belonged to Jesus. It was about giving to Jesus. And she was excited about giving to Jesus, and he was greedy, so he wasn't at all excited about giving to Jesus. So the enemy of generosity is selfishness. We're born with it. Selfishness protects self, promotes self, and provides for self. And let me ask you, have you ever had to teach a child to be selfish? What do we try to teach children? Not to be selfish. And it's just totally natural when they go, or mine. Yeah, it's a one-syllable word. We should have made it a three-syllable word. Maybe it would have changed the way they learn words. No, mine. You know, they want theirs. And part of growing up and maturing is kids having others their age that they have to share with. And sometimes siblings are the ones that force them to share, and then they learn that it's not all about them. And hopefully as a child they learn that, and if we translate that into the kingdom of God, and I'm not saying this is across the board the way it is, but we come to Jesus looking for help, don't we? I need freedom. I need healing. I need deliverance. I need help. I need hope. I need. And Jesus gives it to us all. And then he says, now I need. And somehow in our maturity of development, it switches from all about what I need to about what he needs. So God is warning the one who is supposed to promote us, protect us. God is the one who is supposed to promote us, protect us, and provide for us, not ourselves. That's part of Christianity, is realizing, I blew it, I can't do this, I need you, Jesus. So here's a good one. Selfishness is a form of idolatry. I read something, I can't remember the quote, but it just came into my mind. Somebody said, the problem with self-worship, it becomes idolatry, and when we say no to self, it becomes an abomination or hateful to us. So God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and sometimes self wants to say, thou shalt have no other gods before, Steve. That's easy to feed, isn't it? Feed the beast, it'll roar, it'll rage. Problem is, it's self-destructive too. Where what Jesus is trying to get us to realize is that given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. It's not just about our tithe, it's about giving our offering, and then the over and above, giving generously to those that are in need. Now, here's the crazy thing, is some people that don't appear to have much still have that attitude. They've developed it. Whereas our world says, well, when I get rich, then I'll be a philanthropist. No, be a philanthropist now when you're poor, and then let God make you rich, and let him make you a river, and let him make you a conduit and an aqueduct. And so now, instead of giving $50, you can give somebody $500. Because God's given it to you, and it's out of abundance. And then the Holy Ghost nudges you, and you say, I can give this. So it's a form of idolatry, and it's a stronghold of Satan, especially in the American church. We were talking about this last night around your dinner table. Thank you for the beautiful dinner, by the way. And we were talking about the American church is greedy sometimes. And my wife told me this morning, well, you know you're a part of the American church. And I said, yes, that's why I use the word we often, because we're spoiled in America. Oh, we have so much. We have it so easy. I believe persecution will come before the end's over, but it's a stronghold of Satan. So if we want to be free in other areas of our life, we can practically do some things very practically to free ourselves from greed and make ourselves generous. And the Lord loves a generous soul. So Judas gives an excuse for his selfishness. In verse number 5, he says, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He's trying to cover for himself. He's speaking as a hypocrite. He wasn't looking out for the kingdom. He was looking out for number one. In fact, the very next verse, verse 6 says, this he said, not that he cared for the poor. God knew what his motive was. He didn't ask. It made him look like he was very judicious. You know, if we'd have saved this, maybe we could have given this to the poor. So, serving God is about the kingdom. It was about the kingdom. And Judas was making it about himself. It was all upside down. The disciples seemed to take turns fixating on the kingdom. They asked questions like, are you going to set up the kingdom? Where is the kingdom? When is the kingdom coming? Where is my place in the kingdom? Who will be the greatest in the kingdom? And even after the resurrection, they asked, is it at this time you will set up the kingdom? They were fixated on the kingdom, but it was about their place in the kingdom. It was about, am I getting attention? Now, this is a brand of Christianity that is preached today. Serve him for what he can give you. But that's all upside down. It should be, we're serving him. Serve the Lord with gladness, it says, right? It doesn't say, the Lord will serve you with gladness. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. So I don't know if you made promises like I made. If you did, start living up to them. Says, God, I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll say, I'll preach the gospel. I'll give everything. I just want peace. I just want my heart clean. I want the Holy Ghost. I want to know that I have an eternal reward in heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Save me. And he says, okay, just slow down. We're writing this down. You got that? Write down what he's saying here. We're going to make him pay that. It almost feels that way sometimes, but God remembers. But sometimes God reminds me. And we don't like going and digging up the past, and we shouldn't, but we all got to remember how miserable we were when we first found Jesus, or he found us. We were miserable human beings. So serving God is about the kingdom. So we read it a little bit earlier out of the breakdown of verse number 6. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but Judas was a thief, and he had the money box. So I want to ask you, who gave Judas the money box? That is absolutely ridiculous. Jesus gave a thief the money box. Why did Jesus give a thief the money box? Jesus knew he was a thief. And of course, in retrospect, John states he was a thief, and Jesus knew he would betray him. But he gave him the money box. You know why? Jesus was testing Judas. He was giving Judas an opportunity to let go of greed, to quit being a thief. We say, when I get money, then I'll give it. No, that's not the way it is. God gives us things we don't deserve so we can learn the proper principles to apply so he can give us more, because God doesn't want you to be in poverty. God doesn't want you to be begging bread. God wants all your needs met according to his riches and glory. That's by the way he wants it. So a little at a time, he tests us so we can prove ourselves worthy. Now, this is the thing about it, is that it takes time. It's not a one and done thing. It's not like, okay, I gave this and now I am a generous person. Sometimes it's the second or the third or the fourth time, or it's when God asks you to do it and you don't really think you have it, or God asks you to give it to somebody that you don't think deserves it. Oops. Wait, I didn't even have that in my notes, but it's the truth. You see, our human malady is we categorize everything, huh? Right? We're not going to buy something if we don't think it's worth it. You know, we used to do hard. You buy a car. You ask my wife, it drives her nuts when I'm ready to buy a car. Because it takes me 6 or 8 months to decide what one I'm going to buy. And she says, you're obsessed. And I said, no, that pickup out in the parking lot I've had for 14 years. And if I get a new one, I'm probably going to keep it for 14 years. So it better be something I like. And I still like my pickup. So I don't want to invest a large amount of money in something that I don't like. But if we practice that on a level of giving, it's not about us. It's what God likes. Maybe God likes that person. Maybe they've been praying for their need to be met, and God's going to use the most unlikely source, you, the not-so-nice person that day, the person that doesn't know them near as well, the person that maybe if you analyzed it in your own intellect, you would say, well, they wasted their money. I'm not giving any money. And God's saying, no, maybe that person did waste their money. And they've been having a prayer meeting with God and saying, I'm sorry. If you'll get me out of this, I'll be more generous. I will be more judicious. And God's saying, okay, I'm going to give the money box to them. Jesus had given him an opportunity to overcome greed, and so he gave him a responsibility in the area of his weakness so that he could overcome that. The only way we overcome our weakness is to address it. So, anybody exercise in here? Good for you. I didn't for years. But I know I'm getting older, my wife would say, is that there comes a time in life where you begin to lose body mass or muscle mass, not body mass. We gain the mass and we lose the muscle. And so the only way, I probably couldn't build up my muscle, but I can keep what I've got. And so I told you I made a promise to myself that I'd do 60 sit-ups and 60 push-ups by the time I turned 60 a few years ago, every day. Well, I didn't do 60 push-ups the first day. I worked and worked and worked. I decided, well, I know I've got to ramp up into this, and eventually I'll get to there. And so one of the first things I do in the morning is, you know, I do my exercises. Not because I like it. Not because it's like, whoo, 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 you know, I'm the man. No, it's because I don't want to lose that muscle mass. I still want to be able to get myself around. When God's promised me long life, I better have a decent body if I'm going to live a long time. And, of course, I didn't think about that when I was young, taking care of my body. But now I'm going to try to take care of what I have left. Jesus is big on personal responsibility, isn't he? So God may be asking you to give because that's your area of weakness. Maybe that's not your area of weakness. But think about that the next time God trusts you with something. The only way that Judas could ever learn to be generous is to be given money that could be given away. So listen to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 13. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So Jesus allows us to be tested in the area of our weakness so we can become stronger. As we said earlier, Judas was a thief. The blessing was lost because he was greedy. The devourer did come to his life. And eventually, Judas took his own life. And here's the worst part. He lost his place in the eternal kingdom because he was a thief. He was greedy. He wanted what wasn't his. Now, if we've taken this journey together, we realize that everything that we have is God's, right? Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variables, neither shadow of turning. You know why I love that scripture? Because it keeps me from being greedy. I say that scripture to myself all the time. And everything that I have, whether it's a good job, a good meal, a good candy bar, a good relationship, everything, it came from God. Everything that is good came from God. So it belongs to him. So I can give it back to him. But then we see the extravagance of the generosity of this woman named Mary. Now there's two times Mary's anointed Jesus' feet. The other one was probably Mary Magdalene. But this is Mary of Bethany. Remember the question was asked, why is this not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Here's the interesting thing, is that a day's wages was one denarii in that day. And if you remove all the Sabbath days and the feast days, there were about 300 working days in a year. She gave 1 year's wages to the feet of Jesus. That's pretty stunning, isn't it? It appeared to be wasted to the greedy. But to God who gave all things, he understood her heart. This was about her love for him. This was about, hey, my brother that's sitting at the table here, I wouldn't have him if it weren't for you. So who cares if I get any anointing oil at my burial? It's not about me anymore. It's about those around me now. It's about having my brother back. It's about being able to sit down to dinner again with my brother and you. And God help us to realize the most important thing we have is people in our lives. There's nothing else more valuable than people. Would it be extravagant for you to give 1 year's wages to the church or to God? Would it be extravagant to take 1 year's wages and buy perfume and then just spill it out on the ground on somebody's feet next week? That's extravagant. This is why Mary did it, because she had no complaint with God. She knew that the one that was sitting there could raise her from the dead, and one day she would stand in his presence, risen. What gift could you give God? Would it be a million? 100 million, a billion? Remember, he owns it all. Let me describe his city. Streets of gold, gates each of a single pearl, foundations of diamond and amethyst and carbuncle, and you look at it, it's all these beautiful, not just expensive, but colorful gems. By the way, if you look at that, it's the same colors and the same gems that are the quality of the voice of Lucifer before he fell from heaven. But Lucifer said, I'm going to use this for myself. And he was pretty smart. He convinced one third of the angels to go with him with all of his beauty. He used his beauty for himself. But the disciples, the apostles, Peter said, we left all to follow you. Every one of them but John was a martyr. And John was willing to be. But guess where they're at? Their names are written in the foundations of heaven on those beautiful stones. Why? Because they said, you've given me everything, and now I want to give back to you. If you stand with me, I want us to just consider a few things. I think I want to land right here because I really feel the Holy Ghost moving on us. Paul said something about the church to Corinth. He said in 2 Corinthians 8:3, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And so there was a need in another church, and this church was told about it, and they said, we're going to give. And he says, you can't afford to. And they said, we can't afford not to. And not only as we hoped, but they first gave of themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. The first thing we do is give ourselves to the Lord. Once I belong to Jesus, then even my pocketbook belongs to him. And remember, this is not just about money. This is about time. This is about energy. This is about building relationship. This is about people. You could go almost all the way around the world and you'd hear the story of Mary breaking open that spikenard and dumping it on the feet of Jesus. And that was the reward that she got, is the Bible said, everywhere the gospel is preached, in Mark chapter number 14 and 9, Jesus said, assuredly I say unto you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. So there was a reward for generosity. The reward for stingy was he took his own life. He was so greedy, he was miserable. He couldn't even, you know, he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, the price of an average slave. That's crazy to think about. Why? Because he was a thief. 30 pieces of silver. See, Mary did not come to receive a reward. She came to honor her Lord. Her brother had just been raised from the dead, and her perspective of worldly possessions had changed, and she was showing her gratitude, and she was showing her faith in his resurrection power. So generosity is born out of gratitude. I want us to think of what Jesus has done for us today. Ephesians 2 and 1 says, and you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 6 says, and raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then the writer of Hebrews says this in 11 and 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This is the only place in the New Testament that this word rewarder is mentioned. And here's the meaning of the word: to pay wages and to give extravagantly over and above what is due to the person. So when we come to him in faith, and in faith we give to him, he gives extravagantly back to us. I don't deserve the things I have. I don't deserve the health I have. I don't deserve having so many wonderful people in my life to have relationship. But he's extravagant. So I'm going to learn to be extravagant. Dear Jesus, thank you for opening up of the extravagance of heaven. You who were rich became poor for my sake, that by your Spirit I might obtain all things. Thank you for the gift of Calvary. Thank you for the gift of your life. Thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for supplying all my need according to your riches and glory. Thank you for the abundance that you have given to us. Thank you, God, and I pray that as this congregation opened themselves up in generosity, they pledge 2 weeks ago, God, to give to missions, to places that they will never go, to people that they will never see. Now, give back to them good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. May men give into their bosom. God, I believe that you're going to open the windows of heaven, that you're going to give increase on their jobs, that you're going to give increase in their own personal finance, that you're going to heal bodies, that you're going to give health and life and vitality and joy. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord Jesus, your grace and your goodness and your kindness. We love you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember, God can't not give. That's a double negative. He'll give back to you. Love you all.